of this when we start talking about what the scripture has for us here. Now, the book of Genesis, the name Genesis means beginnings or generations. And in the book of Genesis, we find a lot of firsts, a lot of beginnings. And here in Genesis chapter 25, we find the first mention of twins in the scripture. And that's an interesting thing indeed. I was thinking about the idea of twins, and I remembered this story I heard about a couple, a young couple, who were blessed by God with two twin girls. And when the girls were born, they were born on the 4th of July. And the dad, being a very patriotic man, told his wife, "We're going to name them Liberty and Justice, like from the Pledge of Allegiance." Well, his wife didn't like that idea very much. And she said, "No, that's silly. We're going to give them common girl names that they'll like Beth or Mary or Jane." And so they went back and forth about this for a little while. And finally, after about a week, they came to a compromise. The dad would name one and the mom would name the other. And so they named their two girls Liberty and Beth, Elizabeth. And so they had both of these things. Now, as the girls began to grow, they were identical twins. I mean, they looked exactly alike. You could hardly tell them apart. The parents even had trouble sometimes telling them apart. And they really liked to play off of that, to trick people as to who was what the difference was between the two of them. And so as they began to grow, they got in the habit of doing this. And then as they got older, into their teenage years, there was an 18-year-old young man who took an interest in them. And one week he'd take out one of them, and the next week he'd take out the other one, but he never knew which was which. He couldn't really tell the difference between them. And after spending some time with them, he finally decided he was wanting to marry one of them. So he came to the girl's dad, and he talked to the girl's dad, and he said, "Sir, I love your daughters, but I'm not exactly sure what the difference is between the two of them, and so I'm going to need you to help me out. I want you to pick which one of them you want me to marry." And then he told the dad, "Give me Liberty, or give me Beth." Now, that's got to be the corny joke of the century right there, okay? they're shaking their heads at me here. You're probably shaking your heads at me there. Unless you're blonde, you might not have gotten it yet, but you can go back and rewind it. That's the band. I better digress from that. But all corny jokes aside, when these twins were born, they were as unidentical as two boys ever were. When they came into this world, never have there been two boys who were more different than Esau and Jacob, as we're going to see on the pages of Scripture here. And from the lives of these two twin boys, God begins to teach us some important lessons about the struggle between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. He teaches us the difference between valuing earthly things and valuing eternal things. And so I begin this morning by asking you this question. What are you living for? What are you living for? The earthly things of this world or the eternal things of heaven? Are you living to please yourself or are you living to please the Lord? As we study this passage of Scripture, may God reveal to you and to me where we stand on this matter right here. And so let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts as we dig into the Scriptures this morning. And you pray and ask God to speak to you, and let's dig into what God has for us. Father, we come to you this morning again, and Lord, this time we desperately need you to speak to our hearts. I don't have the ability to be able to speak your truth of myself. It has to be your Spirit that is the teacher, the communicator, the channel of your preached word. And I pray that your Spirit would work through me as a vessel to communicate the truth of your word that you you desire to teach us from this passage of Scripture. And may it be a blessing to our hearts as we dig into it here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, the Bible tells us here in Genesis 25 how the story of the life of these two twins, Jacob and Esau, truly began to unfold. And it all began with their mother, Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, who we've already learned much about in the Scripture. It all began when she miraculously, and after a long season of prayer, she got pregnant. The Bible tells us about as we began to learn about last week, that after she got pregnant, she began to have a pretty rough pregnancy. And so she went to ask the Lord why, after they prayed so long for this child, that she was having such a tough pregnancy. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 23. Now, if you're there with me, say amen.
In verse 20, chapter 25, verse 23, the Bible says that the Lord said to her, Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And so the Bible begins to show us that God revealed to Rebekah in a time long before ultrasounds were ever available that she was going to have twins, and that's why she was having this tough pregnancy. And God also informed her that these two little boys within her represented what would become two great nations of people and two very different manners of people. That's what he literally said in verse number 23. From Esau would come the nations of Edom and Amalek. Both of these nations were pagan nations whose manner was to live in defiance to Almighty Jehovah God. And we look back on history now and we look to the temple at Petra as a reminder of where the descendants of Esau ended up. I think we got a picture of that temple at Petra, if you want to throw that up there for me. Perhaps you've seen this before. And this is where the Edomites ended up in the southern Jordan area. We're going to talk about them more later on in our study in Genesis. But boy, Esau represented the Edomites and the Amalekites who lived in defiance against Jehovah God. On the other hand, there was Jacob. Jacob, whose name later became to be known as Israel, he represented the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, who, contrary to how Esau's descendants ended up, Jacob's descendants ended up living by faith in the one true God, Jehovah God. And we look to the temple at Jerusalem as a reminder of where their faith led. I think we have a picture of that as well. Now, this is a replica of it. It isn't the actual temple. There's no temple there right now. But those structures remind us of where these nations of people went to. And the two different manners of people that the Bible tells us were represented by these two twins inside of Rebekah's womb. And let me tell you why I bring this out to you here this morning. Because from the outset, I think this is important for us to understand that from the very beginning, when God looked at Esau and when God looked at Jacob, he saw them as representing nations of people. There were two children inside Rebekah's womb, and God said to Rebekah, "You've got two nations in your womb. You've got two different manners of people inside of your womb right now." And let me tell you something. This becomes extremely important later in Bible passages where some try to imply that God chose Jacob to be saved and he chose Esau to be damned. Can I tell you, that is clearly not what the Bible teaches here. When the Bible looks at Jacob and Esau, the Lord made clear right from the first mention of them in the scripture that he viewed them as being nations of people in this struggle that's implied here in the scripture. And just as God chose Isaac over Ishmael to be the one through whom the Messiah would come, even so we find that he did so here with Jacob and with Esau. By the way, he did it later on as well with Judah instead of Joseph. He did it with David instead of Saul, or David instead of his brothers. And all throughout the Old Testament, we find God electing a line, a group of people to be used through whom his Messiah was going to come. Now get this, this is important. Just because you weren't of the elect line does not mean you couldn't be saved. In fact, to say that Joseph wasn't saved because he wasn't one of the elect is ludicrous. The whole issue of election here from this passage of Scripture has to deal with nations of people, not individuals. And I remind you this morning, hey, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God is a God of whosoever will. And that's important for us to understand when it comes to this issue. Now, I'm going to lay that aside because I thought it was important for us to address. And we're going to go back to focusing on these two twins that struggled with each other. And we see this conflict, this struggle between these two. Look at verse number 22 in your Bibles with me. The Bible says, "And the children struggled together within her." Now, that phrase, struggled together, is one Hebrew word that means that they tried to crush each other, is what it implies. And I don't know if any of you ladies who are listening have ever had twins before, but even if you've just had one baby, I remember my wife talking about one baby just trying to feel like that sometimes when our kids were in her womb, she would talk about how the baby's trying to crush her. And imagine if there was two in there fighting with each other. We find from the very beginning that these two brothers were at each other's throats.
when they were still in the womb, and this brotherly rivalry continued throughout the rest of their lives. Now, let me tell you what the spiritual application is for us here. This same struggle that we see between Esau and Jacob is representative of another spiritual struggle that has been going on from the beginning of time between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the spirit. And that's significant for us to understand. Esau is a picture of the worldly man, those who are in the flesh. And Jacob is a picture of the godly man, those who are in the spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly, Rebecca knew nothing about this struggle until she was healed of her barrenness. And as soon as, which is a picture of salvation, as soon as she got saved, so to speak, as soon as she was healed from her barrenness and she got pregnant, she immediately became aware of this struggle within her. And let me tell you something this morning. Even so, it's after we get saved that the Bible tells us that we are given a new nature in Christ Jesus, which opposes everything we used to be in the flesh. And those of us who know the Lord as our Savior, we experience this conflict, this war, this battle that is going on in this world on a daily basis. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 17, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So have you ever experienced this battle within your soul, this battle that's going on around you in your life? If you're a child of God, I dare say you have experienced this conflict between the things of God and the things of this world, between the flesh and the Spirit of God. And truly, it is not until you become a born-again believer that you truly begin to realize that this conflict is indeed taking place. And so we see this demonstrated from the life of Esau and from the life of Jacob. Now, we've already discovered in our study that Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother, is a type, is a picture of something. Anybody remember what she's a picture of? She's a picture of the bride of Christ, the local church. Remember, as Rebekah was brought to be the bride of the father, Abraham's son, even so, you and I have been brought to become the bride of our father, God's son, Jesus Christ. And so Rebekah is a type of us, the church, the called out assembly of believers. And so what we find this teaches us here is that when God blessed Rebekah with this new life in her womb, she became aware of the struggle. And yet in the midst of her becoming aware of the struggle, she went to the Lord about it. And the Bible says that the Lord revealed something to her. We read the promise in verse 23 earlier. He revealed that the elder was going to be a servant to the younger, that the younger was going to prevail. Now listen, don't miss this. When you and I were born into this world, we were given a sinful nature. We were in the flesh. Hey, but we have the promise through faith in Jesus Christ that the younger prevails. And when we get saved, we're promised victory over the flesh through our faith in Jesus Christ. And those of us who are in the Spirit are not defeated. We are victorious over that old sinful nature. And that's an encouraging thing to note. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver me from this flesh nature?" And verse 25, it goes on to say, "I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord." We have been given victory over the flesh through our faith in Jesus Christ. And thank God for the reminder of that promise here, even in the book of Genesis. And so we find that Rebekah, understanding this prophecy from the Lord, that these two twins she was going to have were going to struggle with each other from the day they were born, from before the day they were even born, they were already struggling with each other. When they actually were born, she began to see that prophecy played out. And the Bible tells us in verse number 24. Now, if you're still with me, say amen. Amen. I'm moving fast. If you hang with me, then we might get done before 12 o'clock. All right? And so we'll try it. Verse number 24. The Bible says, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. We can call him a Wookiee baby. All right, he was hairy. And verse 26, and after that came his brother out. Some of you are going to Google what a Wookiee is right now, I know. Verse 26, and after that came out his brother, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now, everybody else was shocked when not one but two came out. Except for Rebecca. Rebecca, she'd already been informed from the Lord. God had already performed an ultrasound for her and told her, you've got two babies in there, and they're going to struggle with each other. So everybody else was surprised except Rebecca. And we find that even as God had foretold, right here from the outset, when they came out of the womb, we see what God had said was going to happen being played out as we witness Jacob reaching out and grabbing the heel of his brother. Boy, they were opposed to each other. They were struggling. They were in conflict with each other right from the start. The Bible says that when they were born, that Esau came out first. And he was all red and hairy, the Bible says. So they called him Esau. You know what that is? Hairy. There's your first guy named Hairy in the Bible. All right. Somebody says Harry isn't a Bible name, then they don't know who Esau is. Okay, but they called him what he was. He's Harry. He's a Wookiee baby. Man, look at all that hair on that kid. And later they nicknamed him Edom, which literally means Big Red. All right. So if you call your dog Big Red, you named him after Esau. Okay. And so both of these names were given to Esau. He was red and hairy. Now, interestingly, red is a type of Adam, of the Adamic nature, of our natural born sinful nature. The name Adam means red. And so red, he was red all over when he was born. It's a symbol of this sinful natural nature we're born with. And hair throughout the Bible is a symbol of natural ability or power or strength. There are several people who had long hair in the Bible, like Samson, like Absalom, who had strong influence or strong ability. And so that's what it represents in the Bible, this hair. And so he was red and he was hairy. He was the typification of the self-made man, of the man of the flesh, the man in the flesh, the man who can take care of himself, a man's man. Now, the Bible tells us that after Esau came out, his brother Jacob came out. And the Bible says as soon as he came out, there in verse number 26, that when his brother came out, his hand took hold on his brother's heel. Now, that phrase, take hold in verse 26, it literally means to grasp or to take possession of. I mean, the idea expressed that Jacob grabbed his brother's heel like it belonged to him. He took a hold of his brother's heel. And so, you guessed it, because of that, they named him Jacob. Now, there's a lot of debate about the name Jacob, even among Hebrew scholars. Originally, they say that this name was said to have been Yaakovel, which literally means, may God protect, or the God at my heel, protecting me. The God who's always at my heel, every step that I take. But traditionally, this name in the Hebrew was Yaakov, which means supplanter or heel holder. And really, if you look at them, both of those definitions are fitting for the life that Jacob lived. Because we find, as we'll study the life of Jacob, that he lived a good portion of his life as a conniving, deceptive supplanter. I mean, he was trying to cheat anybody he could in order to get himself ahead, starting with his brother here right from the beginning. And yet, in spite of that, at every step of his life, God was there guiding him and protecting him as he went throughout his steps of life. And the truth of the matter is, when we look at these two boys when they were born, there was not one of them who was better than the other. There was not one of them that God loved more than the other. And the Bible makes that clear to us here. They were both sinful men. They both had problems with each other, and problems with how they lived their life. And yet, what gave Jacob's life eternal significance was not all of his conniving, sinful behavior. What gave Jacob's life eternal significance was the faith that he came to in Jehovah God. When he put his faith in God, that gave his life eternal significance. And let me tell you something. I'm thankful today that though I am an unworthy sinner, even as Brother Rich talked about a moment ago, though we are unworthy sinners, God has still seen fit to give my life eternal significance. Not because of anything that I've done or any worth that I possess of myself, but because of faith in Jesus Christ. and his finished work. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I think when each one of us look at our life, we can each say, I feel like I'm the chief of sinners, all right? Because we each know how we live, and yet I'm thankful that God came to save the likes of us. There's nothing special about any of us in and of ourselves. And I'll tell you this morning, it's not your great gifts or your great abilities that gives your life eternal significance. It's not your ability to sing a song or preach a message or do a lot of good with your life. It's not your ability, your strength that will give your life eternal significance, but it is God's grace. So the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. If I am anything good, it's because of God's grace that has worked in my life. And we see this demonstrated in this comparison between Esau and Jacob. Now, as these boys began to grow, we'll notice in verse 27 that this vast difference between them began to become even more clear. In verse 27, if you're there with me, say amen. The Bible says in verse 27 that the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling, or just a common type of man, dwelling in tents. Now, it's not uncommon for kids to be different. I think any of us who've had multiple kids, we can testify. All of our kids were different. Hey, God has given me a blonde, a brunette, and a redhead. Okay, and that isn't a joke. That's the truth. Emily and I could testify, there's a lot of differences between all of the kids. And just vastly different personalities. That's a common thing for kids to be a little different. And yet what we see being played out in the scripture here is that these two twin brothers were as unidentical as any two siblings that have ever walked this earth. I mean, they were total, absolute opposites in every way. Esau was a hunter. Jacob was a homeboy. Esau was a man of the field. Jacob was a man of the fold. Esau's passion was to kill things, and Jacob's passion was to protect things. And so we see this difference between these two. Now, let me say this. Neither of them were wrong because of the personalities that they developed. That they had. They were just different. And the differences weren't bad, the differences were good. And I remind you this morning, just pause and make this application here. God makes all of us differently. That's all right. I mean, if everybody in this world was like Bill Oakes, and it would be, I'll divert from that statement right there. All right? But God makes all of us differently, and we ought to respect the variety that God creates each one of us with. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Let me just pause here and say this as well. Be careful about trying to make your kids to be you. God created them to be who they are. And that's an important distinction right there. Well, what's wrong with my kid? He doesn't like the things I like. He doesn't want to do the things I like to do. Well, God might have made your kid differently than you. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to love people where they're at and let people be who God made them to be. And so as we read further in the scripture here, what we begin to find here is the real reason, I believe, behind why these two boys developed so much differently. And notice with me verse number 28. This is, don't miss this. This is very important, especially for those of you who have grandkids and kids. You listen to me. Verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Now, he had some good deer he must have been cooking up there. But Rebekah loved Jacob. The Bible tells us Isaac favored his oldest son, Esau. And Rebekah, like many a good mama, she favored the baby, little Jacob. Now, they were born seconds apart, but we see this favoritism being played out in their early developmental years. And let me tell you something, this favoritism from mom and dad, it caused some really major issues in little junior and second junior. I mean, it caused some major issues. I want to talk to you about these because there's a lot we can learn from this. Over the years, their favoritism resulted in many serious issues. First and foremost, and moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, don't miss this. First and foremost, their favoritism, it caused Isaac and Rebekah, who were husband and wife, it caused them to begin to grow increasingly distant in their marriage. See, we see in Genesis 24 how God miraculously and beautifully brought them together in marriage. But when Junior and Junior the Second came, all of a sudden, mom liked this one, dad liked this one, and it drove a wedge in their marriage. And we don't see a sweet marriage between Isaac and Rebekah from this point on. And you parents, you husbands and wives, you listen to me on this. Many a couple have been driven away from each other by showing favoritism to their kids, by letting their life become all about their kids. You ought to love your kids and pour into your kids, but friend, your marriage is more important even than your relationship to your children. And the best thing you can do for your children is by keeping a strong relationship with your wife or with your husband. Amen. That's good preaching right there. Don't forget that. That's so important. So important. There have been many, many a mom and dad who, when their last kid was raised and they left the home, they turned to look at each other and said, "Who are you? I haven't talked to you for 25 years. And don't let that be you. We see this wedge, this favoritism cause a wedge to develop between Isaac and Rebekah. But another serious issue that came from this favoritism is that it drove Jacob to be a mama's boy, and it drove Esau to be a daddy's boy. And let me just stop here and say this. Hey, your favoritism can actually hinder your kid's relationship to their mom or to their dad. It really can. Moms, you ought to encourage your kids to spend time with their daddy, to love their daddy, to encourage that relationship to grow. And dads, you ought to encourage your kids to develop a relationship with their mom and to love their moms. It's especially important for a dad of a son to teach his son to love his mama. And it's especially important for a mom of a daughter to teach her daughter to love her daddy. Why? Because how she loves her daddy is going to be how she loves her husband one day. And how he loves his mama is going to be how he loves and treats his wife one day. That's so important for us to understand that. We see these issues developing. But probably most predominantly of all the issues of favoritism we see played out here, is that we find that it caused the boys to develop some serious psychological issues. Let's read verse number 28 again. The Bible says that Isaac loved Esau, and read the next phrase with me, because he did eat of his venison. Well, I love him because why? What he gives me. And then we find that the Bible says, but Rebekah loved Jacob, period. She loved Jacob, period. Now, hear me out on this. Here's what favoritism did psychologically to these kids. Isaac's favoritism of Esau, the Bible tells us here, it taught Esau that he was loved because of what he did. Bring me the venison. And boy, the more venison I bring, the more my daddy loves me. The more my daddy wants to pat me on the back. At the same time, Isaac's favoritism of Esau also taught Jacob something. Isaac's favoritism of Esau taught Jacob that nothing he did was good enough. I mean, Esau could do everything right. Jacob couldn't do anything right to his daddy because Isaac favored Esau. Now, on the flip side, we find that Rebekah favored Jacob. And what did Rebekah's favoritism teach? Well, Rebekah's favoritism taught Jacob that he was just loved because of who he was. You're my baby. He was just loved because of who he was. And boy, that's a good thing. But here's what Rebekah's favoritism taught Esau. Rebekah's favoritism taught Esau, because she favored Jacob just because of who he was, it taught Esau that who he was wasn't good enough. He wasn't good enough for who he was. You see how this favoritism of the parents developed some pretty serious psychological issues for these children. And this all resulted in these two boys developing two vastly different philosophies for living their lives. Their whole thinking and attitudes were opposite of each other, all because of the favoritism of mom and dad. Esau was only interested in the physical, what he could do to please his dad outwardly. And then later on in his life, what he could do to please himself outwardly. We find that Jacob, He knew he was loved, but he thought, because of his dad's favoritism, that he needed to scheme in order to get ahead. Do you see how these parents raised their kids, developed some of the serious issues that they had in their lives? I'm not going to put it all on the parents. These kids had choices in and of themselves to choose to live the way that they did as well. But boy, the favoritism from mom and dad didn't help. And you hear me out on this, parents, grandparents even, with your adult children. This applies as well. Listen to me. Don't ever allow yourself to show favoritism among your children. See, the Bible tells us that God doesn't play favorites. See, the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, for there's no respect of persons with God. And God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't like John better than me because John does more for him than me. God loves everyone equally. And not because of what they do, but because of who they are. And I thank the Lord that He is that way for us. And you hear me out, in a society that is pervaded with divorce and broken homes, this point is especially important. Your children are not tools to get back at your spouse or to get back at your ex. They're not slaves to hold captive so that you can stick it to the person who hurt you. They're your children. Love them equally. Don't use them. Don't abuse them in that way. And I'll tell you this, when you side with one kid over another, or you tell one kid, you need to be more like your brother, you need to be more like your sister. When you begin to treat your children that way, even adult children, you are showing favoritism. And that is unhealthy. And so parents, beware. Such treatment will train your kids to live one of two ways. If they're the favored one, it'll train them to live like they're God's gift to this green earth. I mean, when they go to work a job one day, well, mom told me I could never do anything wrong. Well, guess what? You're fired. And that develops a spirit of pride. If they're the neglected one, not the favored one, you are training the kid that you are not favoring, the kid that you are neglecting, that they'll never measure up. No matter what they do, you can't be successful enough, you can't prove yourself enough. If you treat your kids with this way, you are literally training your kids for failure by doing this. And so I say to you this morning, all your children need to know that they are equally loved and valued for who God created them to be. It's all right for them to be different. Just love your kids for who God created them to be. Don't give your kids a reason to resent you. See, if your kid has a gift for music, and you don't like music, guess what? It's time for you to start liking music and supporting them. If your kid has a passion for lacrosse, I don't like lacrosse. I have no interest in lacrosse. But if my kid wants to play lacrosse, all of a sudden, I'm going to become a lacrosse coach. I am going to become an expert on lacrosse. Because that's a gift that God has given my child. I want to support them. I don't want to show favoritism among my kids. You say, well, I just kind of get along with this one better than the other ones. No, no. You need to put yourself into their lives and get yourself onto their level. They're your children. Love them equally. See, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't give them a reason to resent you. But the Bible says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh, how important that is for us to understand. Now, I parked on this point a little longer than I wanted to, but there's one more thing I want, one more application I want to bring out with this, because this is important teaching for our home here. And all of this, you listen to me, be careful not to push your kids to develop more of an appetite for the things of this world than for the things of God. Now, I'm going to step on some toes this morning, and the good news is, if you don't like it, you can just turn me off. That's the advantage of online church. How about that? But I hope you won't. Listen to me. Don't push your kids to develop more of an appetite for the things of this world than the things of God. I have seen it as a youth pastor and as a pastor too much. Mom and dad get consumed with the gym. Mom and dad get consumed with the sports. Mom and dad get consumed with the band, with the school stuff. Get consumed with their hobby on the weekends. They get consumed with good things, not necessarily bad things, but that's all they push their kids to. They let their kid get a job, and job's more important than church all of a sudden. What do you, You are training your kids. And if you are training your kids that a job's more important than church, or going to the gym is more important than church, or being involved in the youth group, you are training your kids for failure in life. Do you understand that? Jacob, well, the Bible tells us that Isaac loved Esau because he gave him his venison. Isaac, and treating his son that way, taught his son to value fleshly things, the things of this world, over the things of God. He instilled that. He trained him for that. And parents, remember, you're training your kids, not just your young kids, but your teenagers and even your adult kids to a certain extent, by how you're choosing to live your life today. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. There's some older people in our congregation that could say, you know what? I made some choices in my past, and now I didn't teach my kids to value the importance of being in the Lord's house. And guess what? They're not there. Now, that's not exclusively true, because there's some of you that did raise your kids right. You didn't do it perfectly, but you did raise your kids right, and they made their own choice to go a different direction. That I lay aside. But friend, right now is the time for training. Right now is the time for teaching them the way that they should go. And know there's many others who would testify to that along with me. Now we got to move along. It's important to note here a distinction. I'm moving to a different subject. And the distinction I want to bring out from this is this. God's love for us is not like Esau's, or not like Isaac's love for Esau. That is based on what we do for him. God's love for us is like Rebekah's love for Jacob, based on who we are. And I'm thankful that God loves us not because of what we do or don't do for him, but because of who we are, because we're his creation. And I'll tell you why that's significant. It's because, try as hard as we might, we simply cannot please God of ourselves. I don't care how hard you try. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible calls all of our righteousness and self-effort, the Bible says it's like filthy rags to the Lord. Just putrid rags, low down, no good, good for nothing effort. And our own efforts can never please God. I don't care how much you give, how much you serve, how much you go to church, how much you try to do for God, you're never going to find acceptance before God based on your own effort. Don't try to find a way to please God in yourself like Esau did for his dad Isaac. That's not the way. You see, the only way that we can be found pleasing before God is through faith in Jesus Christ. God is pleased with me, not because of who I am or what I've done, but because of my faith in what Jesus has done for me. See, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So listen to me this morning. If you are trying to find acceptance before God by all of your own effort, stop. You're never going to get it that way. There is only one way for you to live a life pleasing to God, and that is by putting your trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. That's the only way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. It's by God's grace, not of our own effort. That's what we learned from the difference of how Rebekah loved her son and Isaac loved her son. And I thank God that we have grace. And I thank God that for the way that our Lord loves us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so in the two mindsets that drove these two brothers, we learn something about the difference between those who live in the flesh and those who live in the Spirit. And as we go through the last part of this chapter, we begin to see this demonstrated very vividly for us. You see, Esau was a man who lived to appease his worldly appetites, to satisfy his flesh. He was a typification of someone who is in the flesh. Jacob, on the other hand, he didn't live for earthly things exclusively. He desired eternal things, though, as we're going to see, at first he tried to use fleshly means to attain them, to get a hold of them. And that's what we see next in verse number 29. So if you're still with me, say amen. Verse 29, the Bible says that Jacob sawed, or he boiled, some pottage, some soup. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. That's a Hebrew word. That means he was exhausted. I mean, he had no more strength. In verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage. Now, we're in the Southwest. We'll just say it was some red chili, okay? That sounds pretty good right about now. I better hurry up and finish up here. Now, but pray, I pray thee, feed me with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. So Jacob made some soup one day. The Bible tells us that Esau barged in to the tent where he was making it, and he asked for some of it. Now, interesting thing about it is earlier in the chapter, the Bible told us that Esau was a cunning, just an experienced hunter. Hey, because of that, it probably wasn't very often that Esau came home empty-handed without something to throw over the fire, something to feed himself with. Esau, probably being an experienced hunter, wasn't very used to coming back empty from the field. But this particular day, he had done everything he could to find something, and yet he couldn't find something. He came home absolutely worn out, exhausted, feeling like he was going to die. Here's what I believe about this. I believe that God had brought Esau to the end of himself, to the end of his own ability in his flesh. Esau was a man's man. I mean, he could conquer the world. But God didn't let him get anything that day. I believe God was trying to teach Esau to depend on him instead of being so self-reliant. But we find as the story continues that Esau, instead of turning to the Lord in faith for provision here, he found a solution for himself. His brother's red chili. It sounded like it was okay. And by the way, as a result of this incident, this is how Esau developed his other nickname, Edom, which means big red. He got his name from a foolish choice that he made right here. Edom. It defined him for the rest of his life. It defined his whole heritage. They were called the Edomites because of this. But I lay that aside. We find that instead of turning to the Lord for provision, that Esau found a means to try to take care of himself. He took it on himself to try to provide for himself. But what we do find is that what he desired was going to come at a very high cost. Look at verse number 31. The Bible says, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Sell me this day thy birthright. You want some of my soup? Sell me your birthright. That's a very high cost. You see, Jacob, he saw how desperate Esau was in this circumstance, and seeing the opportunity that he longed for, he wanted that birthright. He valued that birthright. He offered to sell some of his soup to Esau in exchange for his rights of the firstborn, for his firstborn rights. Now, we don't live in a culture where this is as predominant. We understand the true value of the rights of the firstborn. But I mean, the person who was the firstborn, who had the firstborn rights, he got double, and some say even triple, of what all the other people got of his father's inheritance. And we got Lexi here this morning. She just looked over at Brother Rich when I said that. She's firstborn. And Dawson's probably sitting at home and saying, no. But they usually got double or triple of the inheritance from the father. And particularly for this family, who was the covenant family who God had promised so much to, we find that the one who had the firstborn rights was the one who would be the head of the household, who would be the spiritual leader of the family, and most predominantly would be the one through whom Jesus Christ himself was going to come someday. I mean, that was quite a firstborn legacy there. That was quite an inheritance, something that if you truly understood and valued, you'd want to hold on to. You wouldn't want to sell away so cheaply. We find that Jacob, he wanted it. He valued it. We do find that's a good thing that he valued something of eternal inheritance. We find that Jacob desired to attain something that was good, but he resorted to deceptive means to try to get it. See, Jacob lived by the false mantra, God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard someone say that before? I've had people say that to me like it's in the Bible. I'll tell you something, it's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. That's the mantra Jacob lived by, but it's not in the Bible, and it's not the way that God intends for us to live life. And you listen to me here on this point. The biblical way for us to obtain what God has promised us is by patient faith. You know what the Bible said of Abraham? In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. After he had patiently endured, Abraham spent most of his life never taking possession of the things that God had promised him. He waited 25 years for God to give him a son. but he never lost faith. He waited on God's timing. And you hear me out on this. God doesn't always come through when we think he should, but he is always faithful to do what he said he would do. You can trust him. We've said this before in this series. Faith is living without scheming. It's living saying, I know this is what God has said he'll do for me, give to me, but I'm not going to try to make it happen by my own devices. Faith is living without scheming. And boy, if Jacob had just waited for God to give him what he had already promised to give to him, it would have saved him a lot of heartache down the road. But all Jacob's scheming resulted in a lot of chastening from the Lord. He had to learn a lot of hard lessons because he didn't just want to wait to let God do what he said he would do. He wanted to try to get it for himself. And let me tell you this morning, if you just learn to trust God here in your time of waiting, instead of trying to make it all happen for yourself, you're going to find that God is always faithful to come through for you. And boy, this is something that resonates with my spirit. And you need to understand this. Far too many people have settled for less than God's best because they tried to do what they felt like God wanted them to do themselves instead of waiting for God's timing. Far too many people have married someone they never should have married, have taken occupations they should never have taken, have gotten involved in things they never should have gotten involved in because they were trying to force something to happen instead of waiting on God and trusting his timing and his sovereignty. I'll tell you something, it's better to wait on the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:31 that, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. That's what the Bible challenges us to do as we look at the life of Jacob. Boy, that's what he should have done. He shouldn't have tried to jump ahead. And yet we find, in spite of all that, now don't lose me here. I know I'm getting late in the hour. Don't lose me here. In spite of the means that Jacob took to get what he wanted, we find that the fact is Jacob still desired something that was good, this birthright and all that it represented. He still desired something that was good and of eternal value. Esau, on the other hand, was only concerned with satisfying the immediate desires of his flesh. He had no concern for earthly things. And as we go on in the text in verse 32, we find how evident this was when the Bible says that Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" He looked at the birthright and said, "What good is it going to do for me if I'm going to die and never be able to take advantage of it?" He esteemed that birthright so lightly that he was willing to trade it in for a bowl of soup. He esteemed it so unvaluable. You see, Esau, again, is a representative of a person who's living in the flesh. He wanted everything here and now. He was a picture of an unregenerate, ungodly, unspiritual man ruled by his appetites, a man who exemplifies everything the Bible means when it speaks of someone who is in the flesh. By the way, that's why the Bible later goes on in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, and it says of Esau's act here, it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright." See, God condemned Esau's actions here, and he labeled Esau as a profane man. You know why Esau was labeled as a profane man by God here in Hebrews? It was for one reason. It's because he bartered his birthright for a bowl of beans. Now, I can't say that 10 times fast. But he bartered his birthright for a bowl of beans. He esteemed God's promise so cheaply and worthlessly that he was willing to sell it away for next to nothing. A bowl of soup. He sold it away. And I say to you this morning, God's word makes clear that the lost man doesn't value the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And friend, you can live your whole life trying to get what this world has to offer you, only to come to the end of your life and realize that the most significant thing was the thing that you never lived for. See, the Bible says in the book of Matthew in verse 16 and verse 26, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What do you really have at the end of your life if your bank account's full and you have all the toys in the garage and you have all these things you've been able to do with your life, but you die and go to hell? What good is your life then? What significance has it had for beyond when you breathe your last breath? If you have the whole world and lose your soul, it's time we reevaluate the things that are truly important in life. And you write this statement down. Don't forget this right here. This is important. Don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Oh, be careful. So many people have sold out for the things of this world and never bought into the things that will mean something for eternity. And so these twin boys, they were unidentical indeed. One minded earthly things and the other minded eternal things. One sold out his eternal inheritance for some earthly things, and the other used his earthly things to buy in to an eternal inheritance. And so my question for you in conclusion here is this. Which one are you? Are you selling out or are you buying in? Are you selling out for the things of this world, trading an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, for some temporal things that will fade away? Or are you invested in faith in Jesus Christ and living for things eternal? Which one are you? Are you one that's sold out, or are you one who has bought in? The Bible tells us here what happened in the end for each of these boys. In verse 33, the Bible says that Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And the Bible says this very captivating statement. Thus Esau, what? Despised his birthright. He despised. That means he held it in contempt or disdained it. From that day forward, Esau hated his birthright and everything it represented. Chiefly and most significantly, that birthright represented Jesus. Esau had no desire for the eternal. In fact, he hated it. The things of God. Everything that represented the coming Messiah, the birthright. He disdained it. But Jacob, on the other hand, he made an investment here, albeit deceptively, but he made an investment here that would pay eternal dividends. Now, when we look back on the line of Christ and the history of redemption, we look back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, not Esau, Jacob. I think that was a smart investment on his part. And friend, I tell you this morning, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Friend, living for eternity, we might have to go through some tough times down here in doing it. But I'm telling you, at the end of the story, it gives us a far more exceeding weight of glory. It will be worth it all, as the song says, when we see Jesus. I don't know what your choice is going to be today. To sell out, to settle for the things of this world, the enjoyment and pleasures you can have right now in this time, or to make an investment into eternity. But I know as for me, I'm buying in. I'm living, I'm gonna take the things that God gives me on this earth to invest, to pay it forward into eternity. That's what's truly significant. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven or treasures on earth where moth and rust does corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Then it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Friend, if you're listening today and you have not given your heart to Jesus Christ. You have not acknowledged your sin before God and your unworthiness before God and put your faith in what Jesus has done to die for your sins. He was buried, he rose again, and now the Bible says he can give the gift of eternal life to whoever will call and receive it from him. Today, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus, today's the day for you to put your faith in Jesus. Stop living for yourself. Stop living for this world. Stop living to try to prove yourself to God and just realize Jesus has already done it. And put your faith in him today. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, if God's speaking to your heart about that today, I want to encourage you to bow your head and pray to Jesus now and trust him as your Savior. Just talk to the Lord in prayer. And tell him that you know you're a sinner, and ask him to save you today. And I promise you, he will do that for you today. For those of us that do know the Lord as our Savior, let me encourage you: don't get distracted by the temporal things down here. Hey, if this whole crisis has done anything, it's taken away a lot of the things that were distracting our lives, to remind us about what's really important. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. And let's turn our eyes to the one who is important. And when we turn our eyes to the things that are eternal and significant, hey, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's buy in. Let's not sell out. Let's not live the life of those who live in the flesh. But those of us especially who know the Lord, if we live in the Spirit, the Bible says, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we have the Spirit of God in us, we might as well live like it instead of walking after the flesh. And may God help us to do it today. Let me have you bow your head and close your eyes with me. Father, we come before